Luke chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Our Father, we continue to worship now as we look to you in the Word, and we ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to illumine the truth to our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for this Word of God, which you've given, which has been preserved for us, which is sufficient for every need, which is sufficient to bring men and women, boys and girls, to salvation. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. And it's sufficient to equip us for every good work in our lives, in our homes, in our families, our marriages, our relationships, our work. Father, we marvel at your grace. We marvel at your love and your mercy to us, undeserving though we be. And we pray now, Lord, that as we look at this story, Lord, familiar to many of us, Father, but that you will use it to bring us to new levels of commitment to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. It has been said that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. A series of new beginnings. Now, we know that life in Christ, eternal life, salvation, has a beginning point, right? It begins with a new birth. When we understand that we are sinners, that we are hopelessly, helplessly lost and under God's wrath and condemnation, and we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, and we believe the gospel, that he died for our sins, he rose again, and through faith in him, as our Savior and our Lord, we are born again. Christianity, the Christian life, has a starting point. But in many ways, our life as believers is a series of new beginnings. Once we are in Christ, we begin to grow. And along the way, the Lord leads his children through situations, experiences, circumstances, which are designed by a loving Lord to draw us near, to bring us to new levels of faith and dependence and commitment to Jesus Christ. Sometimes those things that the Lord leads us through, designed for our good and to bring us to new levels of growth and commitment, sometimes it's a crisis, like a health crisis. It seems like in our church we've had many of those in recent months. Sometimes it's a financial situation, it's a job situation, it's a relationship issue in our homes, our families. Sometimes this happens, this experience where we sense God speaking through the Word, we sense Him speaking to us. Sometimes that happens at a camp. Our youth are going to be going shortly to Twin Lakes Bible Camp. Camp Assurance is going to begin in Nebraska. The youth will be going to Ascend Camp in Illinois. And sometimes this is a point of new beginning for followers of Christ. For some, it's a It's a point of entry into the Christian life through faith, but it can happen at a camp. It can happen in a series of meetings. It happened for some at our revival summit. It was a point of new commitment to Jesus Christ a number of years ago in that series of meetings. Sometimes it happens as a result of just hearing a sermon. It could be a quiet time, as it was for me years ago, 1985, January, in our bedroom, having my quiet time, and God had been working with my heart about leaving what I was doing and going into ministry, and I sensed as I read the Word of God, God was calling me to that commitment, and I came out of that bedroom and said, Cammie, I didn't hear a voice, but God is calling, God has spoken to my heart. It was in a sense, a new beginning. It was a crisis point, and the Lord wanted me to take that next step of faith and commitment, His will for my life. That is what we see unfolding in this passage this morning. This amazing story of Jesus and these fishermen beside the Sea of Galilee. It's a very challenging passage. As I said, it's perhaps very familiar to many of us. And I wonder sometimes, beloved, if this story and stories like it are too familiar. Meaning that we simply see it as an interesting story, true story in the life of Jesus and His disciples, but we're unmoved by it. We're not challenged by it. We don't see ourselves in this. We walk away from it and we haven't considered our own level of commitment and maybe what God is calling us to some new areas of obedience, to some new levels of commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning we need to be made uncomfortable by a story like this, maybe uncomfortable by our own shallowness and superficiality of our spiritual life. Well, let's trust God as we look in His Word this morning. The story centers around a miracle performed by Jesus. And so notice, first of all, let's consider, first of all, the context of the miracle. The context of the miracle. Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. I think we have a little map maybe that shows us that. You know your Bible geography. There's the Sea of Galilee right there up in the north in that area of Galilee. And Jesus is in the midst of His great Galilean ministry. And here's that lake that there are so many stories from the New Testament, from the life of Christ, centered there. That lake about 13 miles north and south and about 7 or 8 miles wide, up to 180 feet, 190 feet deep in places, filled with fish and so on. But this story is probably taking place here up in this northwest corner along the shore. The crowds were pressing around Jesus, listening to the Word of God, it says, or the Word from God. Now, the last verse of chapter 4 that we've already studied said that He, Jesus, kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea, the synagogues of Israel. But here we see Jesus moving now from the synagogues and He's out in the open air. It tells us that Jesus would use every opportunity for the gospel, every opportunity to proclaim the Word of God in the synagogues, out in the, He's going to do a Sermon on the Mount later, but here He is beside the Sea of Galilee. It says the multitudes were pressing in close to Him. Well, it's not an ideal situation if you're a preacher. And I picture Jesus perhaps standing there at the shore, maybe even the waves lapping at around His sandals, at His ankles. And Jesus looks, it says, and He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. I was intrigued, and so I did a little study on boats. You know, don't think of just a tiny little rowboat for you and your sweetheart to paddle out. These were a little bigger. In fact, I think we've got a picture. I found this so fascinating. In 1986, some have called this the Jesus boat. It is quite well established that this is probably from the time of Jesus, from around 40 BC. This boat may have existed to somewhere in the first century AD. About 27 feet long, 7 feet wide, four and a half feet deep at the sides. It was uncovered in 1986 in the mud, the Sea of Galilee in the northwest corner where this story probably happened. It was uncovered in the mud. The sea had receded because of a drought in that area. And here one day they saw the outline of this boat, 1986. It was quite a process to unearth this, as it were. The wood was, they said, like soggy cardboard. They had to work fast, 11 days, day and night. There's another picture of it. To get it out of there, soaked it for years, 7 to 11 years in a chemical bath to draw the water out and preserve it. It's interesting to think there's a 2,000-year-old boat, very similar to the boats Jesus would have traveled in across the Sea of Galilee, able to hold up to 15 individuals. There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him, 12 plus 1. This is probably very similar to what they would have traveled in. It's similar to what Jesus would have looked, saw two of them sitting there. And it says that the fishermen had gotten out of their boats and they were washing their nets. You see it there. Nets in that day, the fishermen had fished all night. This is before the day, obviously, of monofilament line, nylon, poly, whatever. And so nets, if you didn't wash them and dry them in the sun during the daylight, they would eventually rot. And so they're washing their nets. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, he gets into the boat which belonged to Simon, and he says, go out, verse 3, go out a little way from the land. Jesus wanted to be more visible and more audible to the people. So the boat became a pulpit. The sea there, the water became his PA system, so his voice would carry. He began teaching the multitude. Is it a coincidence, beloved? Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus chose Simon Peter's boat to get into that day? No, it was not. Jesus had something for Simon Peter to experience that day. Something that would change Peter's life as he responded to the Lord, and something that would lead to his key role in the early church. Now, Peter at this point has known Jesus for some time. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, a different setting, Jesus had asked Peter to follow him, and he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. But Peter is still, he's still fishing, he's still carrying on his life. Not a lot has changed. But here, Jesus is going to call Peter at the end of this story, at the end of this experience, to all out total commitment without reservation to follow Christ with everything he had. So there's sort of the context of the miracle. Notice, secondly, the components of the miracle. Verse 4, we notice, first of all, an authoritative command. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus, in effect, is saying, Peter, let's go fishing. Peter, let's go fishing. Let's go catch some fish. And notice Jesus doesn't say, Peter, let's go out in the deep water and let's just see if something might be down there. He didn't say, let's see, maybe there's some fish out there. Who knows? No, he said, Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. That was a command. Now, if you're Peter, what might you be thinking? If I'm Peter, I'm no doubt thinking something like, Lord, this really doesn't make a lot of sense. Everyone knows we do our fishing, we have our best success during the night. They had just done that. Other times you see them fishing at night and coming in at day and washing the nets and drying them in the sun. Master, Lord, we're professionals. We know the lake, and with all due respect, Lord, you are trained as a carpenter. You are a rabbi. You are a Bible teacher. We've spent our lives on this lake. We know this doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me just stop there. When someone offers you advice about something that you personally feel very competent at, you feel very knowledgeable about, I'll confess that I try to listen politely, but I pretty much discount it. If I feel, listen, I know a lot more about this than you do. I read this week last week about the current world chess champ, best chess player in the world. He's 24 years old, a Norwegian, Magnus Carlsen. What amazed me was that earlier in May, earlier this month, in New York City, he simultaneously played three individuals, three different chess boards, and beat them very quickly and decisively while he was blindfolded. He had to envision their boards, and he just quickly dispatched them. And I thought, how absurd if I'd come up to Mr. Carlsen and said, Magnus, I know nothing about chess. I'm not smart enough to play chess. God bless all of you that are able to. But if I had said, Mr. Carlsen, I think I know, I can give you some advice here what to do. You know, that'd be ridiculous for me to do that. Well, Peter's respectful, but Lord, we know this lake. This doesn't make sense. This is the middle of the day. Lord, frankly, there's people here around. There's this multitude. We're going to look a bit foolish going out here in the middle of the day with these big nets in this way at this time. But how does Peter respond to this command, this authoritative command? Notice, secondly, his trusting compliance. His trusting compliance to the Lord's command. Verse 5, Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. We worked hard all night. Translation, we haven't slept. We're tired. Fishing in that day was hard, toilsome work. What was that movie or that book, Peter, the Big Fisherman? I don't know for sure. Don't know Peter's stature. But it was hard work. Nets were large. And the word used here, there's several words in the Greek. There's some small little casting nets that a man would just cast out. But this word was for the large dragnet, the seine type of net that took several individuals to deal with. And it was heavy, especially when wet. He says, Master, we worked hard. And that word there, we worked hard, is a word that means toilsome labor. We struggled. We're weary. We haven't slept. And we're discouraged. We've been out there all night, and we came home to our embarrassment with nothing. And this is our livelihood, and we have nothing to show for it. Now they've washed their nets. They're drying in the sun. And about the last thing I'm thinking that Peter wants to do is load up the nets and go back out to the lake that had yielded them nothing. It's interesting to me. Think of this, that it's the area of Peter's expertise. It's the area in which Peter was just naturally good and trained at. The thing he knew the most about. It's in that area that Jesus is going to ask Peter, is asking him to do something counterintuitive. Something that goes against Peter's natural inclination, his good sense, if we could say it that way. It's something in Peter's area of expertise that wasn't convenient. It seemed foolish. They would have to go against their feelings. So Peter says, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But, key word, but, at your bidding, literally at your word, I will let down the nets. Lord, because you said so, because you're telling me, I'll do it. That's faith. Faith is taking God at His word and acting in accordance with it. Faith without works is dead. You hear the word of God, you hear the gospel, and you do nothing about it. Where's the faith in that? Faith is taking God at His word and acting in accordance with it. Peter had seen Jesus do miracles. He had seen Him restore the health of Peter's own mother-in-law. Yet here was something very personal. Jesus is invading Peter's world, his area of expertise, his area of training. And He's asking him to do something that seems counterintuitive. It's something, frankly, that's going to cost Peter. And there's reluctance. There's some doubt. His feelings are saying otherwise, but he responds in trusting compliance, trusting obedience to Christ's command. That honors God. That pleases the Lord. So you've got the authoritative command, the trusting compliance. Notice thirdly, the miraculous catch. The miraculous catch. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. I have spent, I'm pretty much just a warm weather fisherman. I enjoy fishing. I've been out on the lake some, but never experienced anything like this. And I think it must have been somewhat of a chaotic scene. As all of a sudden the nets, they know there's something down there, but they're fishing in deep water. Go out into the deep water, let down the nets. And all of a sudden, they wonder, and I've been out in the lake, and you wonder, are we snagged? Are we caught on a stump? Is this a rock? What is it? And all of a sudden, whatever it is starts to move. And they know there's something, and it's big, and it's huge, and the nets are breaking. However many were in Peter's boat with him, the nets are starting to tear. That's how many fish, that's how heavy this was. So much so they realize we've got more here than we can handle. And they signal their partners, James and John and others, verse 7, to help them. And the other boat comes to their rescue. But there are so many fish, they start bringing this to the surface, these two boats. And I'm wondering if Jesus is just smiling at this while this is unfolding, watching this. And the boats begin to sink. You see it there? So many fish, the boats began to sink. What an amazing display of God's power. Was this a miracle of knowledge, God's omniscience, the Lord's omniscience, that he knew right where the fish were, so he told Peter, there, drop your nets there? Or was it a miracle of command where he controls, and we know from Colossians, he not only created all things, Jesus Christ, but he controls all things. Everything does his bidding. Did he signal the fish to the net? I tend to think so. Certainly he knows all things. He's omniscient. But he commanded the fish to swallow Jonah, remember? And whatever, either way, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it really doesn't matter in the end result. Jesus is demonstrating his divine nature. He's demonstrating that he can do miraculous things through those who trust him and obey his word. Now let me stop here. If you're still with me, you've not checked out, are you seeing yourself yet in this story? Don't raise your hand. You say, frankly, I haven't. I'm just kind of getting with you here, Fred. But listen, have you seen yourself in this story? You need to. Because if we are honest, including myself, if I am honest, if you are honest, we have all been, or we presently are, right where Peter was this day in the boat and what was unfolding. What do I mean by that? Because as believers, speaking to those who know Christ, God regularly is calling us to follow him without reservation. Even though it seems foolish, even though it is difficult, even though it is unconventional, Jesus is going to issue a commission here in a moment to Peter. And here it is. How do you and I respond? What are you saying to the Lord? Put out into the deep water. Let your nets down for a catch. Lord, that goes against my grain. It goes against what I've been taught. It goes against conventional wisdom. It goes against what my family is saying. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And watch what happens when you obey me. Young people, we just had graduation in our region, across this land. And young people, others may have planned your life for you. maybe you've planned your life and your career, but let me ask you, have you stopped seriously to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Could it be that what seems intuitive, what seems reasonable, what seems logical, the Lord may be calling you to something very different. Very different. Have you asked Him? Have you sought Him? Let me address all of us as believers in the church. We talked earlier about all the ministry, the fruits of people's ministry this week, just in preparing the building and preparing lessons for VBS. Are you aware of the fact that if you know Christ, God has equipped you with spiritual gifts for a purpose to use them in the body? Are you doing that? Are you making yourself available? Listen, beloved, we are so prone to wade around in the shallows. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. And Jesus says, go out in the deep and let your nets down for a catch and watch what happens. God has created you to serve in the church. This came into my mind. It came into my mind in the first service. I didn't have it in my notes, but I thought of the baptism service we're going to have in a couple weeks. Some of God's people in this church have never been scripturally baptized. Well, I've walked with the Lord, or I'm afraid, or I'm fearful. And yet, Peter said, Lord, we've worked all night. This doesn't seem to be working. There's nothing here. But because you say so, I'll do it. Baptism is one of the first steps of obedience for a believer. Let me speak to those who are older among us, including myself. Retirement age. We have this concept in America that, like Peter, Lord, we worked hard all night. Plug in for the retirees. Lord, I worked hard all my life. And you're calling me to go out in the deep water. Lord, that's not reasonable. Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I mean, isn't retirement, isn't it? I mean, isn't that spelled leisure? Isn't that spelled do what I want to do? Listen, show me in the Bible where you can find this American philosophy of retirement. Now, I'm not saying you can't work as hard as you once worked, and it'll look different. But serving for Christ, it doesn't mean retreating and retiring from work. It means we reload for fresh service for Christ. God bless those who come to that point where they maybe don't have to work for the income, but now can use their health and their strength and their resources to serve Christ and the gospel. See? And that's counterintuitive. That's going against the culture. That's exactly kind of where Peter was. Lord, this doesn't make sense. It's not how we do it around here. But because you say so. In the area of finances, God is calling many of us to greater commitment in the area of finances. Beloved, God has blessed us. But you know, I find many Christians, Fred, it's just impossible. There is no room in the budget. It can't happen. But God says, give. Trust me, and I'll multiply your seed for sowing. Invest in the Lord's work in the gospel and see what God does. Listen, if you're not giving to the Lord's work, if you're not giving generously, sacrificially, we're disobeying Scripture. I have no doubt that God is calling many of us in the church maybe to greater commitment in the area of marriage and family. Things can get hard in marriages today. There's stress, there's strain. Things can seem difficult. Lord, I've worked so hard at this relationship. And so many are saying, just cash it in. You deserve better. You don't have to put up with this. But see, Jesus would say, I know you've worked hard all night, but I'm asking you to put out into the deep, to let down your nets, to trust me for grace and strength and watch what I can do. Allow me. Leave the results to me. Jesus is teaching us here that our strength, our wisdom alone, will yield nothing of eternal value. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The story that Jesus is teaching Peter is, Peter, anything that's going to last, anything that's going to count for eternity, will happen because I have done it through you. As you just follow me in all-out commitment. All right. We've seen the context, the components of the miracle. Now, thirdly, the consequences of the miracle. The consequences of the miracle. Verse 8. Notice, first of all, Peter's confession. Peter's confession. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, when he saw this amazing, miraculous, bountiful catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter realized in that moment that someone greater than man was in his boat. No wonder he fell down at Jesus' feet. Notice he calls him Lord, different word here. Curiosity. Earlier he had called him Master, one who is an expert. But here he calls him Lord. He's realizing Jesus' divinity, his deity here. He knew he was in the presence of God. Listen, listen, beloved. The more clearly you and I see God for who he is, the more clearly we see ourselves. We see our unworthiness of his blessing. We see our sinfulness. We see our pride. We see our self-focus. Peter's attitude is the same that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. Here was the prophet of God. God allowed him this vision in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah 6 says, "I saw the Lord lofty and exalted, seated on the throne, the train of his robe filling the temple. He heard the seraphim calling out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And what was Isaiah's response to that? Being in the presence of God. "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John, the Apostle John, Revelation 1:17. "When I saw him," John said, "Christ, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his hand upon me saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one.'" So here's Peter. He realizes that in his fishing boat, God is there. He feels unclean. He feels unworthy in the presence of Jesus. He says, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He's not repenting. He's not confessing, I don't believe, some particular sin. He's just confessing that he's a sinner, his sinful self, his whole sinful self. He just feels utterly unclean, unworthy. It's as if he's saying, "Lord, Lord, depart from me. If you only knew, Lord, if you only knew my heart, if you only knew my inconsistency, if you only knew the sin, if you only knew how unholy I am, you'd want nothing to do with me. I'm so weak. I'm so unholy. I'm so inconsistent." Of course, Jesus knew all of that. Peter here, remember, Peter's in the early stages of his spiritual development. He did not realize that what he's expressed is precisely the attitude that God delights in. Right? This attitude of humility that admits our inability, that admits our unworthiness, that admits our sinfulness, our uncleanness. See, God resists the proud, it says in the Scripture. He resists the self-sufficient, the independent, but he gives grace to the humble. And in time, Peter will learn that his strength, his fruitfulness would come as he drew near to God in humility and faith, drew near to God through Jesus rather than away from him. Verse 9 says, "Amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken." I believe it's safe to say that Peter was just so absolutely overwhelmed. He knows this is God in human flesh in his boat. He's seen this miraculous catch. And he knows, "Lord, I'm a sinner. And you have poured this bounty I'm a fisherman. I've never had a catch like this. I think it's safe to say this was the catch of a lifetime for Peter in that sense, physically speaking. And God, you've blessed me like that? See, Jesus again and again was teaching his disciples. Here's one instance when he fed the 5,000. Remember, first time they took up 12 baskets. Next time, 7 large baskets when the 4,000 were fed. What was Jesus teaching them? Guys, followers of mine, why do you worry about what you're going to eat or how you're going to be cared for? Follow me. Follow me. And here he's just pouring this in, and he's showing Peter what happens in obedience to the Word of God. And he's preparing him now to fish for men. Notice, secondly, the Lord's commission. Peter's confession. Now the Lord's commission. Verse 10. James and John were there, sons of Zebedee also, partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, Simon, representing the 12, the early leader in the early church, Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. Isn't that gracious? Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. He speaks so graciously. Peter, from now on, Jesus is saying, things are going to be different. Someone has said that a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ changes one's perspective. That's true. So often, though, we read the Word and we close it and we walk away and we're not affected. We hear a sermon. We file in, we file out on Sunday, and we hear a sermon. Maybe we're stirred, but we're really not impacted. But Jesus is saying, Peter, from now on, things are different. From now on, you will be catching men. Peter, from now on, your life purpose, your life's direction is going to be different. You will be catching men. It's an interesting word there, catching men. The word catching is made up of two Greek words. One is the root word zoe, which means life, and to catch. You will catch men alive. Contrary to fish, Peter, that you've been catching for your adult life and consuming, you are going to catch men alive for Christ. You are going to catch men, and they're going to find life, and they're going to find release from their sin. Someone said, kind of tongue in cheek, for the fishermen, this was sort of the ultimate catch-and-release program. God is in the business of rescuing people. And He calls us to be involved in His work to catch men alive, to see them brought to life in Christ. And notice He says, you will be catching men. It was a commission, but it was a promise. It was a promise. And how did they catch all those fish? As they were hoisting them in and the nets are breaking and the boats are sinking in obedience to the Word of God, how would they catch men for heaven, for eternal life? Through the gospel, through the Word of God. It's God's way. Oh, beloved, oh, church, that we would recognize, that we would repent of our lack of faith in the simple gospel, the Word of God, to save men's souls. And that we would repent and recognize, but repent of our timidity and our letting the opportunities go to speak the Word of truth, the seed of the gospel. You can put a note in a card. You can hand out a DVD. All these resources that we have, tracts and so on, to plant the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of people. Jesus said, Simon, you've been catching these fish. Don't fear. From now on, you're going to catch men. Do you believe men and women, boys and girls, that have never trusted in Christ go to hell without any hope of escape? That's what the Bible says. those that have never trusted in Jesus Christ, when they come to the understanding of their need, of their sin, depravity, there's a hell. Do you believe the gospel is the power of God into salvation? We need to speak the word. Peter's confession, the Lord's commission. Notice thirdly, the disciples' commitment. The disciples' commitment. Verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. They left everything and followed Him. Everything. Let that sink in. They left the boats. They left the nets. Apparently they left the catch, this bountiful catch of fish. It was free fish day for everybody on the shore. You know, this was perhaps, arguably, the most successful day of Simon and Company fishermen. It was in the midst of that that Jesus called them, and they left it all and followed Him. They left everything. I think that's symbolic of leaving earthly security, leaving safe, predictable lives. Above all, they left the right to call their lives their own. If Peter had consulted his CPA, who advised him, Simon and Company, fishermen, if Peter had consulted his CPA, his personal tax accountant, I'm thinking the accountant might have said something like, Peter, this is not a good idea. You've got a lot invested in your business. Why would you walk away at this time? It's booming. Look, it's booming. Now, is Jesus saying, very carefully, is Jesus saying, oh, we're all supposed to quit our jobs, go to the mission field? No. You study the New Testament. God called some. He calls many to vocational service. He calls people to the mission field. He calls people into vocational ministry in the church or parachurch ministry. He does that. Sometimes He, as in my case, He takes us out of what we're doing and totally reverses our direction. He takes young people and plants within their hearts a desire for the mission field, as He's done with young people in our church, and they pursue that. He takes young men in college and puts within their heart a desire to preach the Word of God, and they pursue that. But God doesn't call everyone to vocational ministry like that. But here's the point. Hear me. The issue here is following Jesus the priority? Is following Christ the focal point of my life? They left everything and followed Him. Are we willing to be whatever or go wherever He calls us? That's the question. For some, that's the mission field. For some, it's vocational ministry. For some, it's parachurch ministry. But for all of us, it's following Him. It's devoting everything that we have, everything that we are, to Him. The work is the gospel. It's catching men. That's our calling wherever we are. You know, beloved, for many of us, we want to follow the Lord, don't we? But hear me, we often want to keep everything just as it is. Lord, I'll follow You, but don't talk to me about my finances. Don't talk to me about my job. Don't talk to me about going across and witnessing to that neighbor. It's just so hard. I don't know what to say. Oh, we're so tied to our reputations. We're so tied to our security. We're so tied to our finances. We're so tied to our homes. We cling to what we think we can control, to what we do in our own strength. And we're just waiting in the shallows so often. And Jesus beckons us out. Go out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Watch what happens in obedience to My word. When we come to the end of ourselves and we say, Lord, You're calling me to some area of commitment, obedience. I want to be open to whatever. See, but we've always got our reservations and so on. They left everything and followed Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Following Jesus fully has always been costly. It will always be costly. But it's the only way to truly live. It's the only way. And we'll never regret, we will never regret a life of total commitment to Jesus Christ. I need to close just very quickly. It's interesting to see Peter's response after the resurrection. This is early in Jesus' ministry. But after the resurrection, the scripture is John 21. It's a very similar situation. Jesus has risen from the dead. You remember on the first day of his resurrection, he went and had a personal meeting with Peter. He appeared to Simon Peter. That must have been quite a meeting. Peter had denied his Lord three times just 3 days before. Said he never knew him. Peter must have been feeling so low. And I believe Jesus came to Peter not to rebuke him, but to forgive him. And Peter now, and he's back fishing, John 21, and they're out, and here like this, they've been fishing all night, and Jesus is on the shore, and he's going to prepare a breakfast for them, a shore breakfast. And he calls out, "Lads, do you have any fish?" We've heard this before. Peter says, "We've caught nothing all night. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." And they do it, and they enclose this great quantity of fish, and John says, it was 153. They counted it. They were fishermen. John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." What did Peter do? He throws his coat off. He dives into the lake. And he can't wait to get to Jesus. Here he says, "Oh Lord, depart from me. I'm such a sinner." And now he can't wait to be near his Lord. And then Jesus says, "Peter, three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Isn't God gracious? And at Pentecost, Jesus' words were coming true. "From now on, you'll be catching men." And Peter caught a whole boatload that day, 3,000. What's God calling you to? For some of you, it's to leave that fear of man. It's your preoccupation with stuff and the false security that it gives. It's peer pressure. It's your plan for your life. And it's just saying, "God, what do you want?" Father, we thank you. Lord, you've spoken to my heart this week as I've had to ponder this very familiar story. And you know my heart, Lord, how prone I am to move about in the shallows, in the comfortable areas, in things that I seem are right, things that I'm capable of, things that I think I know what I'm doing in. And Father, you're calling me, you're calling all of us to greater commitment and love and service for Jesus Christ. So, Father, to that end, help us and thank you for your grace, like Peter, to go to you as he did there in John 21, for your grace and your help. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's sing together, shall we?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning.
We've been speaking primarily to believers today. That call to unreserved commitment to the whole will of God. But if you're here today without Jesus Christ, see, you're not even on the lake. You need Christ if you've never been saved. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that Jesus Christ died a cruel death, shed His blood to pay for your sin? If you will believe that He died for you, that He rose again on your behalf, that He offers life when you take Him by faith. He gives forgiveness. You receive Him as Savior and Lord. If we can help you in that, we'd love to do that. Father, thank You for Your word to us today. Father, send Your people forth, Lord, taking these things to heart, seeking You, Father, drawing near to You for Your grace and strength and direction. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.